right. It's time to get started. It's a blessing to see everybody. Welcome to this class. If I remember the title correctly, How to Keep Your Spiritual Sanity at Work and on Campus. Wasn't it something like that? Okay, very good. Let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Saturday morning and this opportunity to meet together again, to be encouraged in your word by your principles. We know that your way of doing things is so much better than our own. We know your ways are higher, and we know that our ways are not your ways. So guide us in your ways. Please, Lord, we believe, like in Psalm 139, that you hem us in behind and before. And that's my desire, and I believe our desire for this class, that you would just hem us in the good sense, reduce our options, that we would just want to do your will. And at the same time, enlarge the space of our tent, like Jabez prayed, bless us indeed, expand our horizons, keep us from harm, and give us your mind regarding the places where you've caused us to be employed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a blessing to see everyone. I'm Pastor Mark Minicello. I live here in Baltimore. My wife and I moved here in 1997. We were supposed to be here for a year, and obviously things turned out differently. It's been a bit longer. We have two children, and Pastor Ralph Rowe is here, and he is going to participate in the class as well. Let's see, Pastor Ralph, you moved here how many years ago? For this season. Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. I've been with the ministry since about 84, I think, 1984. And we came in, my wife and I came in up around Framingham, Massachusetts. And since then, we moved from Framingham down here, and we moved down here to Laurel about 1 year before the whole ministry moved down. And then the whole ministry moves down, you know. And then we were here for about 5 years, and then because I was involved with the military and so on, I had to move down to Florida. And then we had some friends of ours going, "Does that mean the ministry's moving down to Florida? Because you're moving down to Florida?" I said, "No, I don't think so. I think the Lord just was looking after us, and He, you know, brought the ministry here. And I don't know. He's just been with us, doing amazing things ever since." So I was down in Florida for 23 years, and some involved in ministries down there as well. And then I retired, and the day after I retired, my wife and I were in the car, packed up, and moving back to Baltimore. There was nothing. That was our plan and God's plan, and there was, you know, no time, but the next day we were packing and coming. So been here for about 5 years, and just, you know, just blessed and been able to, you know, take some amazing trips with Pastor Schaller and with the body, and just kind of going around different places and just experience it. And like I said, since I've been retired from the worky work stuff, which maybe we'll talk a little bit later, then now I'm doing the good stuff. This is the fun stuff, and that's being with the body of Christ.
And Pastor Ralph and his wife are now grandparents of a grandson, right? You had two granddaughters, and now they have a grandson. As of 1 week or something? 1 week, so that's exciting. Okay, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15. This might be an obvious question, but how many have a secular job? It means you don't work for a ministry or you know, a church or, you know, parachurch organization. You just have a regular job in the world, so to speak. Nazaire, vous faites partie de ce groupe. Okay, I do too. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to read it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Another way we could say this in a little more maybe practical English would be something like, but in your heart, honor God as being as holy as he is on the job for this class, and always be prepared to meekly and respectfully answer everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. The first part of the verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make God holy in your heart on the job. Of course, we can't make God any holier than he is, correct? But we can be keenly aware of his presence and honor him for who he is. I think this is vital on the job, that we would honor God for who he is and be keenly aware of his presence on the job. In a sense, there should be no difference between, I'll talk about this a little more later, but who I am in the church and who I am in the job. Maybe a bit of a difference in vocabulary, and we don't want to be Bible thumping at our boss. And, you know, there are some very obvious things you don't want to do. But we'll speak a bit more about integrity as we go on. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. When I thought about this part of the passage, it brought to mind Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, especially verse 29 that says, for our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We must It's verses 28 and 29 of Hebrews 12. My colleague Julie Lavoie is here in the room. We worked together for many years at Johns Hopkins. And she had an amazing, was it 1 year, hiatus? And now you're back. So Julie's back. She had an incredible impact in our department. I know she won't admit it, but she had an incredible impact, and the fruit continues. Integrity. We should be on the job who we are in the church. When I think of integrity, I often think of Psalm 86 and verse 11 that says, teach me your way, O God. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart. That's the integrity part. Unite my heart to fear your name. May my heart be united. May every bit of my heart fear your name. Integrity. No difference. No difference in who I am on the job than who I am on the church. And I wrote here in my notes, don't go to work unprepared. Don't go to work unprepared. I've often felt unprepared at work. I'll get your question. Is that a question, Will? Yeah, just 1 second. I will get to the question. How many of you have felt unfit for your job, like in the spiritual sense? You know that feeling of kind of being undone? You know, like when you have like a dream at night about like you're going to some exam and you forgot, you know, you're on your way to the SATs and you forgot to study. You know those kind of like unfit feelings? Does anyone ever feel like that on the job? Like you're not quite equipped, not quite ready? Yeah, I often do. I often do. But the Lord has given us a mind. He's given us a heart. He's given us a free will and many, many opportunities to seek him and to be prepared for what he has called us to do. And if the Lord has led us and called us into a job, our sovereign and wise God can show us ways to be prepared for that job to which God has called us, so that we won't be taken advantage of in the spiritual sense, but so that we would be victorious. Right? We're called to a place of victory, even in the mundane. Even in the cafeteria with the grumpy cashier, and you're starving, and people are being very rude, and it's like 25 cents extra. You know, like that kind of thing. There could be victory. Even then, there could be victory in the mind. Ephesians 4:17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the King James says, vanity of their mind. My New King James says, futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened. And this part always kind of stirs me to life. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Have you ever felt on the job that you were, for a moment, alienated from the life of God? Has anyone ever felt like that? I have. Have you ever had to work during convention? Like maybe you live, who lives in Baltimore? Have you ever had to work during a convention? How many of you had to work this week during convention? You know that feeling of like paradise is 15 minutes away. And I'm here and I can't get there because maybe I took my vacation at the wrong time and I couldn't work things out and, you know, there was pressure and, yeah, alienated. That's one feeling of alienation. But when, in a very practical sense, when our armor isn't on, when we haven't really taken the time to meditate the scriptures and our heart isn't stirred to be reminded of who we are in Christ, Pastor Schibelli talked last night about our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This whole strategy is here to make us feel very undone, very separated from God, and often very condemned, and then to enter into some kind of sublimation. And we find ourselves in this place of work, but we're a very different person than we would like to be. Has anyone ever kind of, is this like, can anyone relate to that? Yes, opportunities to draw near to God. But Will, did you have a question before we go any further?
I was just going to ask you, like, you said, like, fear the name of the Lord. Like, I was just going to ask, like, why should we, like, fear the Lord? I don't know if that's, like, might not be on topic, but, like.
It's a great question. It's part of what we started. Yeah, because I was talking about sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, the beginning of 1 Peter 3. 15. The way I like to think about this could help because this isn't a long workshop. But in France, they have this bullet train called the TGV, right? Isn't it train à grande vitesse, right? It's like a high speed train. I'm not afraid of the TGV, but I don't want to get in its way. No, really. I would be a fool to get in the way of the TGV, but I'm not afraid of the TGV. I mean, it's a means of getting from Paris to Nîmes in like 2 hours and 50 minutes as opposed to 7 hours. So it's awesome, but I would be a fool to get in its way. And in that sense, we fear the Lord. We don't want to get in God's way. The Bible shows us how life works best. We don't want to foolishly counter the indications that God has given us to show us how to live. So I that's kind of how I'm thinking of it as far as fearing the Lord. Like always having that, the other verse in Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. So we don't want to mock God and we don't want to treat him as, we don't want to take God for something light. That's what I'm trying to say as far as fearing the Lord. Okay, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. We have this amazing opportunity in Christ with whom we have a relationship. Pastor Toll spoke about this. We're already connected. Yet, there are many times where the devil will use circumstances, places, impressions, other people's words, policies, things we are under, kind of like slaves in Egypt, to feel like we're not really part of the plan of God, to become downcast, and then the devil can kind of cause us to be fruitless in our lives. So we have an opportunity to be prepared. And so much of this happens in the mind. Pastor Ralph, I think this would be a good segue into that part that I had mentioned when we talked a little while ago. Could you share about that?
How's everybody doing? Everybody good? You know, I told you that I got introduced in 84 in Framingham, and right after that, I saw Mary Lee come in. And Mary Lee, she was like one of the first people we ever met in Framingham, and she's my mom's, she's my wife's spiritual mother, okay? And she's just a shout out to you. We love you. Pastor Mark asked me to talk a little bit about, I would just say more of an experiential thing in the workplace. You know, like, do you ever feel like you're talking about God like this, and you're talking about God like this, and he's that, and he's this, and let's more talk about him, you know? It's like, it's a little bit distant, don't you think? It's a little bit distant. And, I liked what you were saying about Pastor Toll. That was like totally awesome. Pastor Toll on Thursday night, he was talking about the position. You remember the four things that he mentioned? He mentioned position, experience, promise of his presence, and then prayer and praise. Those four things. And then he was also talking about in 1 John 1:1-4, he said, is this really about relationship or is it about fellowship? And then he was kind of explaining about more. He believed it was more about fellowship than it was relationship. Do you remember that part? I mean, our relationship is like we're already positioned in Christ, right? I mean, we're sons and daughters of Christ. Okay, so we have that. We already have that relationship. But you know what I could be? I mean, like it was, you know, if you look at like the prodigal, he had a relationship, but I mean, he had a position, but he had forgotten, you know, because he was away from his relationship with his father. So anyhow, we wanted to talk about more about the fellowship that we're talking about. And then also the second part too is that Pastor Schaller that same night, he mentioned in the Mark 5:37-42. Remember when Jesus, there was the little girl that she said she fell asleep, she died, and then he went and he cleared the room. But you know what? It says in there, well, who did he bring? He brought three. You know, he brought Peter, James, and John with him. Why do you think he brought Peter, James, and John with him? Because they were close to him. These are the guys that he was really having fellowship with, right? He was having fellowship with them. So that's what we want to talk about a little bit, about the fellowship in the workplace. Okay, in your workplace. You can have fellowship with God in your workplace. You know, you don't like, okay, I just checked out. I was there Sunday night at church, and now I'm at work. Well, it's Monday morning, and I'm at work. Okay? It's like, did I just check out with God? I checked in at the church and I checked out and then I went to work, right? And then guess what? On Wednesday night, I'm going to check back in. You know, it's like, is that kind of how I'm living my life a little bit? Maybe I'm missing out a little bit. You know, I'm missing out a little bit. And this is what's kind of exciting about the workplace. You can have fun with God in your workplace. Okay, and the reason why you can have fun with God in the workplace is you can have fellowship with God in the workplace. And I'm going to use an example I talked with Pastor Mark about, because we were talking about it. Because I know he's got a challenging job. And so I said, you know what? I kind of shared this experience with him. Like I said, I used to work for the military, and I worked actually for a group of the military that was a little bit more intense than the rest of the military was. It's like the special operations guys. Okay. So I did that for 23 years. And down in Tampa, that's why I had to leave here and go down there and do that kind of stuff. So anyhow, and I'm a believer, And I had a, you know, relationship with God. And I prayed. I prayed about things that were going on. I prayed about meetings that I had to go to. I prayed about, we were, this group and so on was in charge of the global war on terrorism. We had some pretty intense stuff going on, okay? So our meetings weren't just like, gee, you know, what are we going to do for lunch? It wasn't that kind of meeting. They were some interesting kind of meetings, okay? So I prayed to God, okay? And Pastor Mark, would you mind just stepping up here? And a couple of you, you guys right here in the corner, do you just mind stepping right over here and just standing here? You don't have to do anything. I just need you to stand. Okay? Just stand right over there. You know, and what I would do for a long time was, you know, and this, these guys over here are representing, they're the meeting, okay? You're in your workplace, you have a meeting, okay? And it can be at Johns Hopkins, it can be at wherever you're working, it could be, but you know what? You're not really looking forward, maybe necessary, to this meeting. Or it's like Pastor Mark said, I may not necessarily be prepared for the meeting. Or like, gee, I hope the meeting goes okay. So, but anyhow, I got this thing to go to, and I've got to do it in half hour or so. All right, so what can I do? I did this for a good while. I'm sitting there at my desk. I'm going, okay, this is God over here. I just gave him a tremendous elevation right here. And Pastor Mark will tell you, we do these kind of things at our community group, don't we? We have a lot of fun with this kind of stuff. So anyhow, so I'm here, I'm praying, Lord. You know, I'm like just talking to him over here. I'm saying, you know, I've got to go to this meeting. Okay, God, me, meeting, okay? Got that? Okay, and I'm here. God, will you help me go into this meeting? Okay, and so many years, for a good while, that's how I prayed, right? Please help me in this meeting. Help me in this meeting. All right. And you know what? And then finally, I know it's kind of weird. One day I was going, like, it just dawned on me, why don't I invite him into this meeting? You know? And I'm like, can this really be? I mean, I'm really kind of like the reality of this thing going, can this really, I mean, could I really, could this be cool? You know, this is like, I don't know, but let's try it. I'm going to try it. I'm going to go. So I'm going, God, would you please go to the meeting with me? And I found out that he was there before I was. I'm still here praying to him, and he's already over here. Okay, he's there, and I don't even know he's there yet. Okay, so now guess what? Now I'm going to the meeting. All right, he's already there, and like so now I'm coming to the meeting, and this whole meeting has changed. This meeting has changed, and these people are now looking at me, and they're looking at me like, oh, well, we can start the meeting. I'm not even a vital part of the meeting, to be honest with you. But now they're looking at me. And why are they looking at me? Because he's here. And they don't know he's here. Okay, they think I'm here, but I know it's him that's here. See the difference? There's a huge difference in this. And guess what? I know he's here. They don't. Okay? And then all of a sudden, they are like, I'm answering questions that are child's play. They're child's play. And they're thinking like, oh, I'm great. I'm wonderful. I'm amazing. And to be honest with you, I'm laughing at myself because I know it's not me. I know it's him. You know, and then, so then we can come back. You know, so he's back over here. And so now I'm back at work. And please don't think that this is like magic. Okay, don't look at it as magic. This is just fellowship. It's all is fellowship. Okay, this is not a how-to program. This is fellowship with God. Okay, so now I'm back here. These guys having another meeting, right? And they're going, I'm not really that important in the meeting, to be honest with you. And they're going, well, we can't have this meeting without you. We can't, we're going to go and postpone if you can't come. And I'm laughing again. I'm going, I'm not even that important. I'm not even that smart. Okay? But guess who was there that they don't know was there? Okay? He was there. And then now I'm going to go, this really is cool. This is fellowship with God in the workplace, right? Okay, so now I'm going, man, why didn't I learn this earlier? Why didn't I know this earlier? But anyhow, okay, I gave myself some grace and so on. So now I start doing this more. Okay, I start doing this more. And these guys now can't operate without me. And I'm laughing. I'm laughing. I'm having great joy, right? That's what we've been talking about, great joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's also my wisdom, because where does wisdom come from? It comes from above. Okay, so now guess what? I'm having fun in the workplace. I'm having joy in the workplace. Okay, and these guys are more and more building up to think that I'm some great guy that I'm not. And it's because God is there. And he's there. He says, this was another part that Pastor Schaller said. He said, we've been invited in. Okay, remember like the Peter, James, and John? He cleared out the rest of the room. He said, we've been invited in. Okay, but I'm going to ask you a question. Have I invited him in? Have I invited him in? And I'm going to be honest with you. Many years I didn't. I didn't invite him in. And you know what? He died for me. He died for me. And I didn't invite him in. He's there. He's there. He died for me, and I never invited him in. He's there. He wants fellowship with me. He would love to do this. He would love to do this in every part of my life. But you know what? A lot of times, to be honest, we're just too busy. We're too busy. Me, every once in a while, I'll be doing it on my own. Or I'll be sitting there going, God, help me go over here. And then I go over there. And he's over there. And he's going, gee, I wish you'd just invite me in. Why don't you invite me in? But he will stay silent until, in my heart, I'm convicted to invite him in. Because he's a gentleman, right? So, I mean, this is the workplace. Because the workplace, really, is it any different than anything else? Is it any difference in your home if you're going to, like, a party, you're doing this, or you're doing this, or you're coming here or going there, or whatever you're doing? It's like he wants to be invited into it. Okay? So the workplace is no different than any place else. It's a great opportunity to have fellowship with God and watch him show up, and then you will see what God does, and you will have great joy, and you'll be closer in your heart with your Savior. Okay? Amen. Thank you.
Yes, that was blessed. I don't want to just say awesome. I want a better word. That was refreshing. It was quickening. It was alive. Thank you, Pastor Ralph. When you were just talking, I had written something later, but I want to say it now. How many of us with a secular job have thoughts, wouldn't it be better to be a missionary at times? Well, you know what's great about having a secular job, like in the country where you're from or where you reside? You know what's so great about it? You're an undercover missionary. Really, that's how I look at my job. I'm a missionary. No one. The only difference is you don't write a newsletter. I mean, you could write a blog, but then, you know, your boss finds it like, what? No, but seriously, it's the only difference. You're not in the missions march, but that's okay. If you're not in the missions march, it's okay. You have time to get your smoothie and watch the missions march and pray for the other missionaries, and you're the secret missionary. It's amazing, right? It's the only difference. You're a secret missionary, and it's phenomenal. Okay, the second part of 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense. Ready for the moment when Mira talked about a crack. Mira, are you here? Remember we were talking about that the other day? I resealed my driveway for the first time in my life about 3 weeks ago. And the first thing I learned on the YouTube tutorial was you have to get all the weeds out that are in the cracks. And then you have to like clean out those cracks and then et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there are like plants growing in your driveway because these little tiny cracks formed and then a little bit of dirt got in and then a seed got in and then roots got in and then the cracks go bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you can't use the little crack stuff. You have to use the expensive trowel patch from Home Depot and fill them in, right? Well, we're looking for those cracks in the spiritual sense. Looking for the cracks, looking for cracks in people's hearts where the seed of the gospel can grow. Sometimes it takes years. And I'm just going to say this now because I'm so excited. My friend Gustavo accepted Christ last week. I've known him about 15 years. He sells hot dogs at the hospital where I work. But you know those relationships you have where you're not able to say much because someone works in a business, you're in a business. It might just be the love of Christ expressed through a greeting for like a long, long, long time. You know, you exchange some things when God gives the opportunity, but then there's the moment where you really see that the crack is a little bigger and God somehow gives a little privacy and a little time, and then there's the opportunity. It's like the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we miss it, the Holy Spirit could be saying, duh, like this is the moment, you know, and we're like, oh, yeah. And we share the gospel and sometimes we actually see the person accept Christ right there in front of us. Another friend accepted Christ last November, a security guard that I've known at least 20 years. And it's been another one of those relationships. He said he was Muslim. I never felt like he really was. He's American. He said he converted to Islam either. I can't remember if it was in the military or in prison. But he's been this officer for years and years and years and years. And then he started asking me all these questions about 1 year ago. Odd questions that had to do with God, with Bible school, with some strange sect in Pennsylvania. God was working on his heart, and he accepted Christ. And then I was amazed at our Easter play this year. Three of my colleagues came. Muslim colleagues came who I was just sitting next to one of them. My heart was just like boom, boom, boom. Because I was just like so in shock. Julie knows these people, so she's like giggling. I was just in awe that these people were sitting in our chapel watching this Easter play, hearing the gospel and watching this unfolding of the gospel, you know, with Pontius Pilate and remember, what was her name? Claudia. It was amazing. So it's funny, like I've also had those years where I didn't have this exalted testimony at convention time, where it just seemed like, you know, not much was happening. But then sometimes those windows, those floodgates open and you really do see that, you know, there's the crack. So in its time. Having something to say. Just a minute, please. This is important to me. And this helped me on the mission field. When I was a missionary, this is back in the days of Sony Walkmans. Does anyone remember those? Sony Walkman. We had our tapes. I used to listen to messages. I would take these long walks in the vineyards behind the place where we had our Bible college. And I would be built up. But I noticed after a while, if I didn't take time to meditate the scriptures myself, although I was built up in my heart, I didn't have much to say to anyone else. Does that make sense? It's one thing to be attending services, listening to messages, feeling like you're kind of floating, like you're treading water. But if you want to rescue someone, and this is just illustrations, I'm not talking about we're saving anyone, but if you want to be an instrument of God, like if we want something to say, well, that's when let the word of Christ dwell in you richly comes into play. Like the word needs to be meditated. Memorized. We need to know this word with the Spirit of God to have something to say to someone beyond what, like the message I just heard was awesome. That's kind of one level. But then taking that message and taking a principle from the message, a passage, and rehearsing it in our heart over days and weeks and months until it becomes resonant, and it becomes like a spiritual armor, a weapon, an arm. That's different. And it's very important to distinguish the difference between the two. John Lennox. Has anyone ever heard of the British mathematician John Lennox? He's one of my favorite speakers. He gave this amazing testimony in, if you'd like to hear the message, it really built me up. I believe it was called Using Scripture to Engage the Mind. And he spoke it at a conference in Alistair Begg's ministry in Ohio. So John Lennox, like Lennox, Massachusetts, but with two N's. And he said when he was young on campus, he wanted to be ready to give a defense for anyone who asked the reason for the hope that was in him. But he said, no one's asking. So his friend said to him, why don't you ask them? Ask them. So he started asking them. So he gave this example. He said every day, first of all, his wife won't let him out of the house without two New Testaments. And then when he comes home at night, she always asks, and who did you give them to? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, and he was really building her up. Like, she's in the mission. She's completely in the mission with him. And he has a secular job. He's a professor at Oxford University, and he takes this train back and forth. So he said the British love their newspapers, so he always has a newspaper. And then he said there's always the person in, like, across who's kind of reading it. Have you ever done that on a train? You're, like, reading someone else's newspaper? You're not supposed to, but you're kind of, like, reading what you can get. And then sometimes he'll give half to that person, and the person says, thank you. And then they get talking. And he said to this guy, like, you got any hope? And the man said, I guess we'll all muddle through. And he said, that's not what I mean. Do you have any personal hope? See, that's another way of asking them, do they have any hope? Pastor Schaller said it recently in a message, maybe some months ago, asking someone, do you have any good news? Very often people don't have much good news, and that's a segue into sharing the good news with them. So those are just some strategies, but amazing things that can really help. Opportunities to seek the Lord at work. Okay, this is all well and good, but you got to work, you didn't have your quiet time, right? The dog peed on the floor. Baby cried all night, you overslept, your cell phone is subpar and it didn't align with the satellite, and your alarm has, can anyone relate to any of this? Okay, these are illustrations from my life, or have been, you know, my life at some time. Then what do you do? Then what do you do? You're at work and you're not prepared. Is all lost? Is it a hopeless cause? God has given some provisions. Headphones, if you have one of those jobs where you can wear headphones and it's okay, and you can, like, do your data entry. Maybe you could be listening to the Bible, you know, audio Bible, Bible Gateway. Maybe if you have the type of job where you can be listening to a message and doing numbers, that's another way of doing it. God has given a place. Some people have a chapel where they work. Other people have a bathroom. The bathroom? If you can't get a moment's peace and you work in a crazy atmosphere, like where it's just negative and you're being pounded, how many can relate to that? Being pounded? There's the bathroom. 5 minutes hiding in the stall. Okay. Print a page from the Bible. Have your iPhone. Find a verse. Get built up. And I'm not leaving the stall till God speaks. No, I'm just kidding. You can't stay all day. But God, take a walk outside. Take a walk through the hallways. No one has any right over our prayer life. No one has any rights over our thought life. We can be as spirit-filled as we desire to the measure that we're available to let God fill us. So just some very practical strategies. And a reason for the hope that is in us. Colossians 1:27. Christ is the hope of glory. 1 Peter 1:3. We have a living a living hope. Hebrews 7:9 says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through the which we draw near to God. With meekness and fear, we present the gospel with gentleness and respect. It's easy to be meek when we realize how fragile we are. And I love this verse in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am. I think when we are reminded of how frail we are, it's easy to be humble. That I might know how frail I am. And Will, I'm going to get to your question, but a few things I wanted to say. Pitfalls. I hope these little practical things help. These are things that can go wrong at work. Like you want to make an impact, you want to work and be God's representative on the workplace. But these are just some dangers, I think. When the identity of the company begins to replace our identity as a member of the body of Christ, I've seen it. A believer does well and starts to take on another identity. Your work friends become your main source of communion. And instead of having something to impart, you kind of take on their values. And then there's a drifting and a sliding. And then you start to like what they like. And after a while, there's not much of a witness left. Because the identity of the company became your fellowship, became your identity. And maybe you're a little bitter, a little disgruntled with the church. These things don't usually happen like boom, but they might happen little by little in the heart. And then you find yourself, after a few years, a very different person. It's a danger, and it's something I think we need to be cognizant of. Number two, being more ambitious about promotion than one is about the Lord and having an impact on the job. Having more of an ambition about being promoted than about having an impact on the job. I believe that through the principles of Scripture, we can excel in the workplace. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's great. But not all do well in the prosperity test. And if that ambition to succeed, like if my ambition to be Joseph or a Joseph type person is my main ambition and it's not Christ himself and his guiding me, and my main thing is just getting ahead, sure, that's glorious in a sense because the principles from the Bible work. And if we are diligent and if we're kind and friendly and humble and a servant, I think the principles of the Bible are just going to kind of push us forward and we will excel. You often see like children who are nurtured in families where they're loved and encouraged and there's education and they just become these super people. But the problem is that often if there isn't like a real cross life in that person's life, you can go far and you can get promoted and everyone's applauding, but we're all going to stand before Christ someday. If it was all about pleasing our parents, you know how some people are like 50, 60, 70 years old, and they're still pleasing some idea that, you want to make someone proud. That's all well and good, but we want to hear well done from Christ at the Bema seat. Like when we're standing face to face and the sum of our life and our heart's motivations are being evaluated. That's the main thing. So it's just something to be careful of. Not liking people. Does anyone relate to that? You work with mean people. You work with a difficult organization and they're yelling at you all the time and lying to you and throwing you under the bus. Can anyone relate? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I wrote Julie Lavoie in my notes. The love of God is poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. If we have trouble liking the people we're working with, then it's better for God to love the people through us. We might not have any capacity, and we might need a lot of coffee to get through the day. But God knows our frame. He knows that we're nothing but dust. So we reach out to him and we cry to him for help. And just one last danger is sometimes at work we're asked to do things that are ethically wrong. Has anyone ever been asked to do something that was ethically wrong? You know, you're asked to participate in an abortion. I don't mean doing the surgery, but somehow to be part of it. Maybe there's so many things. You know, you're asked to lie. We stand before God, so we need to have God's mind and His wisdom. We don't have much time left. So, was that a question in the back? Can I give you the microphone so we can hear it?
I work at a child development center that's a huge, big historical church in uptown Charlotte that is a Presbyterian denomination. They embrace the homosexual marriage. I mean, it's in your face. I mean, what do you say? We have children there, four-year-old children, that their parents accept, you know, I don't know if you know very much about Charlotte, but it's very Charlotte. It's very much about the gay pride to celebrate. So that kind of hit me when you said that. Is there something? And being that I'm a teacher there and I work with a teacher, well, I don't work with him directly, but he's a homosexual male. He's the teacher of the four-year-old class and he's celebrates it, and the church celebrates it, and what do you do? That's a hard one.
It is a hard one, and it's an excellent question. I know in my place of work, I've never felt the push to celebrate that whole agenda more than this year. I've never felt it so invasive as this year. I've never been asked anything. I've never been asked my opinion by administration. We've never been asked to sign anything. We've never been told we were obligated to be a part of anything. But I wouldn't be surprised if that will come soon. And I don't know what form that will come in. But I just know that things that would have been unheard of just a couple of years ago are like literally in the office now as far as things that are being really promoted and, you know, just put right before us. So, what is your name? Sherry or Sharon? Sherry. Hi. I think it is very awkward. And I think God gives wisdom moment by moment while we have the Holy Spirit in us and as we're on earth. But we cannot embrace something that we find vile and goes against our convictions, yet we can be completely civil about it. We can be extremely kind, extremely civil, extremely praying. But I've also seen believers, I really have, like in the last few years, want so much for this community to know that we as believers are for them, that I've seen a line that gets crossed, and instead of just caring about them, we start to take on a false burden, which also becomes a sentimentality, and then it becomes an acceptance. Like we went from compassion to acceptance, and then a tolerating, and you don't want to ever get to that point, but you do want to love and care. And it would be very foolish, I think, to make some big statement against them when that's not why you're there. I want to answer Will because he asked a question.
Okay, so, like, I think it was Pastor, I forgot his name, but Pastor Ralph, yeah, he was saying about, like, the meeting up here, how, like, inviting God into it. So, like, I guess, like, it would be as simple as to just, like, ask God to be with you to invite him. That's how you would go about inviting him in with you? Is that how you would do it?
I think it is that simple. I mean, it's not some religious type of situation, you know, that we have with God. I mean, God, he's our friend. I mean, like you and I, we're a friend, right? We can talk to each other there. I can say, would you mind coming into the meeting with me? And you can do that with God. And I mean, we have reverence for God and holiness and that sort of thing. But he's our friend. He wants us to be our friend. He wants that kind of relationship with us. You know, it's not like a how-to, how do I approach? I mean, sometimes we can ask that way earlier on. But in reality, it's like when you become, you know, I love what I was just going to say is like with, and even with the question back in the back about, I love King David's heart, especially when he was against Goliath, right? Okay, it wasn't like how he was going to do it. He wasn't struggling with these things. He just knew God was going to do it, and he was in the midst. I was thinking about Daniel and the Hebrew boys. You know, they were in it. They were in some bad stuff, but they weren't calculating, how am I going to do this? They were just who they were in Christ. Okay, and it's like, greater is he that's in you than in all of this stuff. And David was the same way against Goliath. He's like, this guy thinks he's fighting me. He's not fighting me. He's fighting him. This guy. And if we just know this, and this is our fellowship and our relationship, then a lot of these, I'm not going to know how things are going to get done all the time. I just know God's going to do it. And he's going to do it some creative way sometime. He's going to blow things out of the water. And I'm just going to watch him do it. I'm just going to watch him do it. And it's not going to be me and my intellect and how I'm going to figure it out. It's just going to be him and my relationship with him. And that's why I want him close. And I want him in it. I want him in the workplace. I want him in the situation. And he's in me. You know, and I know this. And you can know it. I mean, this is your life. The reality, because guess what? And if one last thing, I was thinking about Enoch. I love Enoch. Enoch, he walked with God, and then he was not. I mean, I just have this picture of him, just the fellowship with, he's just walking, and they're just walking and walking and just hanging out and walking and walking. And then God just says, let's just keep on walking. Let's just keep on walking. Come on up, you know. And that's how we walk. We walk that way with everything. We don't have to figure out everything. We can just walk with God and have fellowship.
And just to close, thank you, Pastor Ralph. You had a question?
I didn't have a question. I'm also a teacher at a Christian school in upstate New York. And I think a little bit more on the liberal side, not as far as embracing gay pride, but just to answer Sherry's question. Personally, if that was me, at the age of 4, I don't think children have a complete concept of all those different things. So they just know love, even if it's, you know, not matched up with Christ, and they're unregenerated to begin with. But you don't have to come in agreement with it, with the statement necessarily, but then you could bring up the topic as even an assistant, since they are still a Christian school, as to what has God been showing you this weekend as a topic of conversation, and just saying, okay, I like that. That was good input. What has God been doing for everybody else? And just focusing on Christ and not all the things, and just, you don't have to come in agreement with it, but you can just take the focus on Christ and have him. He's already there, and he might not be enjoying the fact that people are at gay pride, but he wants them to know him. And it doesn't matter at one age. Yeah, and just to minister to them with all this confusion, you know, that just his word and his truth and his love for them.
Just to close, moments of mercy. Have you ever made a mistake at work? It wasn't a moral thing, but your brain was just, you didn't think and you did something really dumb. I call those moments of mercy. We cry out to God, and sometimes God covers it. I've seen God cover crazy things where I should have been fired, like on the spot. But it wasn't like a moral error. I just made a mistake, and it wasn't intentional, and I just saw God come and just like erase the whole thing. Moments of mercy. Second thing, sometimes in our mission we make dumb mistakes. For example, you wanna honor the Lord as holy in your heart, right? And you want to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is with you with respect and fear, right? And then sometimes the moment comes. Like I had this man from Bermuda, George Rush. He came to church, drove him back to the hotel. We were talking about C.S. Lewis, and he said, "Too bad I never," with his beautiful British accent, "too bad I never met Aslan." And somehow someone was saying something, we all went back to the car, and I just said, "Oh my gosh, that was the ultimate opportunity to lead that man to Christ. And I missed it, and he's gone." Like, it was, you know, does that ever happen? Like, you realize, like, 10 minutes later, they just flew off on a plane, like, "Oh my gosh, they just said this, and I should have been thinking that, but I was thinking this." I think God is with us, and God uses our crazy mistakes somehow, recycles the whole thing through his grace. God is in eternity. He's not in time. So if you make a goofy mistake, but your intention is to serve Christ, and just learn from it and move on. God is with us. He's not asking for perfection, but he does love humility and crying out to him for his wisdom. And let's pray, because we're late. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. And we're thankful that you have made us able ministers of the new covenant and placed us in places of work where we rub elbows with so many people who don't know you. Give us your mind, your wisdom, your heart as your representatives in our places of work. Lord, we know there's so much more to say, but you will continue to speak with us for the rest of our days and through all eternity. So continue to teach us, please. And we pray that we would be fruitful on the job, that we would be wise on the job, that instead of being overcome, we would walk in a constant victory. Like Amy Carmichael said in her poem, "O love of God, do this for me, maintain a constant victory." In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.